Free gift of broccoli after church for the first taker here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is our scripture lesson today. Beginning with verse 17. This is a glorious, gracious passage about the Lord's Supper. Let's read God's word, hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 17, 11, beginning with verse 17. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, on page 958 of our pew Bibles. And I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26. Hear the word of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you feed us with the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit shedding light into our hearts, shedding light upon the pages of Scripture, enabling us to understand, to apply it, and see how it all points us to Christ. I pray, Father God, that where repentance needs to take place in our hearts, that we would be swift to repent. Where we need to be growing in our grace and knowledge, that we would be ready to learn anew and afresh what it means to be a faithful follower, a loving child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now consider the countless ways that we learn. You know, some people learn best still in the classroom, chairs and rows, teacher in the front, blackboard, whiteboard, whatever it might be. Others learn best individually, sitting in front of a computer screen, watching the online videos. Some of us still prefer hands-on learning. You know, it's good to hear about it, but it's better to be doing it ourselves. Others still learn best by trial and error. It's good for them to watch it, but they have to make their own mistakes to learn. You know, think of Thomas Edison, the inventor, amazing man. But when he was asked about his successful invention of a practical and affordable light bulb. Actually, he didn't invent the light bulb, he just made it so it burned brightly at a reasonable price. I did this about 1879, and they asked him afterwards, you know, what he learned in inventing the light bulb. And he reportedly said, it's hard to trace this quote down, but he reportedly said in inventing the light bulb, he learned first 1,000 ways not to invent the light bulb. But he was glad he did it. He persevered. He learned those lessons that were necessary. You know, here in God's Word, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God's Word gives us lessons about, gospel lessons about the Lord's Supper. You know, it seems that there are ongoing struggles in the church at Corinth. We've looked at many of those struggles in these past Sundays. The struggles of sinful pride, sexual immoralities, lawsuits among believers, struggling marriages, even Christian marriages, that question about eating food that was sacrificed to idols, last Lord's Day, that issue of women wearing a symbol of authority on their heads, talked about the traditions of men, the truth of God's creation order, most of all, the true authority of Christ. Paul brought it back to Christ, and he cautioned them about contentiousness. That's a transition verse. 1 Corinthians 11:16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, you know, looking to pick a spiritual quarrel, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So a strong rebuke there at the end of that section, you know, but it leads into this next section about communion. It seems the church here at Corinth had struggles over communion. They were at loggerheads over the Lord's Supper. Now, why was God's Word, why was Apostle Paul so concerned about it? Because it weakens the church. It diminishes the witness of Christ. And so here in this portion of Scripture, we'll be learning that the church at Corinth, Hope Presbyterian Church today, let the church heed God's gracious gospel lessons about the Lord's Supper. Now, what lessons do we need to learn about the Lord's Supper? Just 2 points to today's sermon, but don't get too excited here. There's going to be longer truths under each of these, but there in verses 17 through 22, there's a problem of gospel divisions. If you read through Paul's epistles, you often see this structure, problem, solution. And here's the problem of gospel divisions. But then in verses 23 through 26, there's a pattern, a gospel pattern for celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17, page 958. Notice how Paul starts. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. You know, look there at verse 17. Go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them. He starts off with a commendation, a word of praise there at the beginning of the chapter. Now takes a 180 degree turn, and he tells them, he does not commend them. There are serious spiritual problems facing this church. You know, look at some of the words. You know, I hear that there are divisions among you. Verse 18, verse 19, for there must be factions among you. You know, those are serious words here. You know, and we'll see next, it's not written, but it's implied, that sin of selfishness. You know, and how do you deal with these significant spiritual problems? Now, just application here at the beginning, you know, churches, when they face problems like this, usually have one of two responses. Oh, let's let bygones be bygones. Let's just get along with each other. You know, the language of accommodation. You know, we read about it in Revelation chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea. Easy way to remember the church at Laodicea, L. It was lukewarm. You know, what did Christ say about that lukewarm church? Great, you're right in the middle, right where you ought to be. I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, so accommodation, or the other strategy we often take, is one of annihilation. Oh, you're my enemy, I'm just going to blow you out of the water. Separate myself as far as I can from you. But, you know, and that's not the solution here to the problem. Paul gets to the root of the sin problem, and then the solution is celebrating, partaking of the Lord's Supper together. But it begins with a strong warning. But in the following instructions, that word can also be translated warnings. You know, no commendation. You know, when you're coming together, when you're gathering together, you know, as a body of believers, as a church family, it's not for the better, but for the worse. It's not a failure to congregate, but a failure to deal with sin, a failure to focus on Christ. You know, there are spiritual divisions in the church. You know, we see that word there in verse 18, ekklesia. It's the same word used at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Hear it again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's the church. You're sanctified in Christ. You're called to be saints together with all the other saints. And now he says, okay, you know, if you're going to be a church, the church of Christ, you ought to behave like that church of Christ. You know, why? Because it's his church. You know, Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. You know, when you think of a church, you always think of the blood of Christ. You're a church because Christ loves you so much that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. And there's spiritual divisions, schisms. You know, there's a little nuance there in verse 10. Paul says there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. There are churches where there are false teachers, and where there are false teachers, they must be exposed, disciplined, and if they don't repent, then you put them out of the church. But I believe one commentary gets this exactly right. But these divisions reveal a church that has failed to take to heart the message of the cross. They've heard it, but it hasn't transformed their hearts. Yes, it's good to have a church where there are differences. You know, and this church at Corinth was a very diverse church. There were very rich people in this church. There were very poor people, slaves in this church, slave owners. It was a church that had people of all different educations. Some people, PhDs, others who probably couldn't read and write. Different races in this church. Different political persuasions. Different social status. And here Paul said, you have those divisions, but don't have spiritual divisions. And what's going to protect and guard you against those divisions? It's focusing on Christ. You know, but before we go away from the problem, look now at verses 20 through 21. You know, here's where the problem hits the road. You know, and it's around communion. You know, and again, we're reading between the lines a little bit, but it seems that this is what was taking place. You had rich people who could afford rich food, extravagant food. They didn't work on the clock, and so when they had a church supper, a community meal, the rich people would go early. They'd bring all their food with them, all their wine. And so they had lots of time to eat and drink, and then by the time the blue-collar workers got there, you know, they worked on the clock. They couldn't get there till checkout time. And so when they got there, all the food was gone. And then the rich people were drunk. And Paul here rightly says that's not right in the church. You know, you're not caring for the hungry. You're not showing the love of Christ to those who are hurting. You know, and part of this too is it's a poor witness for the church. Participating in the Lord's Supper should be a public witness, not to our selfishness, not to our schisms, but to our gospel solidarity in Christ. There's an important phrase there in verse 20. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. This is the only time in all of Scripture that that phrase is used to talk about what we would call communion. Lord's Supper. What's it telling us here? It's a practice instituted by Jesus himself. It's the Lord who gives to us the Lord's Supper. He created it as a gracious gift to us as children, to his church. He's the host. We're the guests, invited guests. Tells us as well that he's at the center. You know, there are four times in Scripture that this passage is mentioned. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. Hints of it there in John's gospel. Sermon for another time. But then here in 1 Corinthians. You know, given to the Apostle Paul, to this church at Corinth. It's the Lord's Supper, most importantly, because he invites us to come. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, read the first verse. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, four times we hear that command, that gracious invitation, come. You know, it's the Lord's Supper, and he invites us to come. But to come with repentant hearts for our sinfulness. Ready to eat of the bread and drink of the cup and be reminded of Christ. You know, there's a serious problem taking place here, and it's that problem of selfishness in this church. You know, and now you can begin to see, we all can begin to see some of the connections. We would say, okay, you know, we're not that rich a church where people would have that. We're not quite that poor. You don't have to raise your hands, and I'm not going to raise mine, but, you know, are we guilty of that sin of selfishness? You know, thinking of myself first, my family? You know, or are we thinking of others first in the name of Christ? A serious charge. Matthew Henry, usually a gentle gospel commentary, puts it this way. He charges them not only with discord and division, but with scandalous disorder. You know, instead of gospel solidarity here, there is only sad and sinful strife. You know, and part of it here, again, the application is God, as Christians, we must heed that call to continually remember the poor, the hungry, the needy at communion. We ought to remember them always, but especially at the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's a practice of some churches to take a special collection for the poor and needy on communion Sundays. And so Paul concludes the problem here. He's not going to let them off the hook. You know, what? You know, I imagine he says that screaming, well, at least in a loud voice. You know, and then four stinging questions. Do you, and I think it's addressed to those who have means, those who have money, you know, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? If you're going to eat, if you're hungry, do it in your home before you gather together as God's family. You know, do you despise the church of God? Humiliate those who have nothing. That's what they're doing. They're putting dishonor. It's that same word used in the opening verses upon their heads. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You know, like a skilled surgeon or doctor, the Apostle Paul wisely diagnoses their depravity, and then he prepares for surgery. You know, there's a hymn. We're not singing it this morning. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But there's a verse, verse 3, reads as follows about the church. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song. I believe that's, we should keep that in mind here as we pick up with verse 23. Oh, but don't forget this problem of sin. You know, it's tempting for our churches and gentle Christians to gloss over sin in the camp. You know, and if your heart is like mine, it's easy to try to mask the sin in our own hearts. You know, and God still calls us a church. He still calls us his children. But we must rightly deal with sin, to recognize it, to repent of that sin, so that we might rightly receive the Lord's Supper. So now a pattern for gospel directions. Now we tend to pluck these verses out of the passage in which they are written, and so keep those problems in mind and now see the pattern. There are lessons here on the sacrificial love of Christ. Just a few observations. See the simplicity of it. Really, it's just verses 23, 24, 25. Three verses are the substance of what we need to know about the Lord's Supper. So it's simple. Secondly, it's Savior-centered. It's not focusing on the elements, the bread, the cup. It's focusing on Christ, the one who invites us to come, the one who gives us the bread, extends the cup, tells us to eat, to drink. You know, it's a witness of Christ's sacrificial and selfless love for us. For I received from the Lord, is how Paul starts. This is not a tradition of men. This does not come from a council. This is not something I decided to put together myself on a whim. I received from the Lord. Now, it's such an important phrase. We'll see him use it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. And he goes on from there. And so I think there's a parallel there between the Lord's Supper and remembering the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a truth as well. Notice the next phrase, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. You know, why include that? You know, it's supposed to be a joyous occasion here. You know, why do we have to remember Judas? Well, it puts it in space-time history. You know, this happened on the night before Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Judas, out of greed, we might almost say selfishness, took those 30 pieces of silver, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, that happened after the Passover meal. It grounds us into that truth that this took place here in a sin-fallen world, a gracious gift for his church. You know, but quickly, let's look at the elements in this celebration. First, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, Passover bread, common bread. It was there on the table in front of them, unleavened bread. And when he had given thanks, I know it's not in our tradition, but some churches call this the Eucharist. And before you look down on them, that word Eucharist comes from the word we give thanks. You know, when did Jesus give thanks? You know, he gave thanks before he broke the bread and distributed the bread and fed the 5,000. There's another wonderful scriptural example of when Jesus gave thanks. John chapter 11, verse 41. This is at the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, sealed in this tomb. We read this, John 11, 41. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And what happened next? You know, Lazarus came forth from that tomb. The dead are raised to life. He had the grave clothes. They removed the grave clothes. You know, but Jesus gave thanks before Lazarus's resurrection. Jesus here is giving thanks before his own resurrection from the grave. I give thanks. And then he broke it. The bread is broken. It's a plain, consistent teaching of Scripture that Christ's body, none of his bones were broken. That's what we read in Psalm 34, verse 20, and you can read it elsewhere. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. It was a perfect fulfillment of Scripture. And then Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. You know, but you have to see this in your mind's eye. There's real bread held in the hands of our Redeemer. And he is saying, this is my body. This is a symbol of my body. Just as Jesus said, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, this is a symbol, a real symbol. know, of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, if you're wondering what to do, you're served the bread and the cup. What do I do while I wait? Let me encourage you to follow this scriptural pattern to remember. To remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember, too, this is the Passover meal, where they took the bread, ate the unleavened bread, but most of all, they remembered that they had followed God's clear commands to sacrifice that Paschal lamb, to take the blood of that lamb, to sprinkle it on the door frames, the lintel of their home, so that when the death angel came, it would see that covenant sign of the blood and pass over the homes of those with the mark of the shed blood of the lamb. Their firstborns were spared graciously. Remember the sacrificial blood of the unblemished lamb. Remember the price that was paid for your salvation. Remember Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But both the bread and the cup are real spiritual symbols. One pastor put it this way: though the bread remains bread and the cup remains cup, they do become the body and blood of Christ spiritually. Now they drink the cup together, eating the bread together, drinking the cup together. In the same way, also, likewise, there are two elements. He served both the bread and the cup. Distinctive elements, two elements, saying this cup is a new covenant in my blood. What's a covenant? Not a word we use too often in everyday language. Just a quick introduction if it's a new term to you. It's God's promise, sure oath sealed with blood. Another definition, a sovereign administration of grace and promise. It's a sign and a seal. Think of it this way: God's covenant with Noah, that he wouldn't destroy the earth by water again. What was the covenant sign? Rainbow. Facebook was filled with rainbows this past week. Had the rain. There were some beautiful rainbows all around the area. Hopefully people were thinking, oh, that's God's covenant sign, that he'll never destroy the earth again. He's a gracious God who loves us in Christ. God's covenant with Abraham, circumcision. God's covenant with David, that a seed, a descendant of David, would always sit upon the throne, and that was fulfilled in Christ. And here is a new covenant. That it's a word used Old Testament, New Testament. Let me read one passage that I trust this will shed light. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and following. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So when Jesus says this is a new covenant, it's Jesus promise to us as his children that he will remember our sins and lawless deeds no more. It's not that we don't sin, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do it in remembrance. Back to 1 Corinthians 11:25, in remembrance of me. And finally, there's a gospel summary in verse 26, closing here. This verse is only again in 1 Corinthians. why is this celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper, central to the witness of Christ's church? For as often as you eat this bread, and we are to do it often, frequently, but every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming Christ. I'll give you a few scriptural examples, illustration and application here. We proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind. We proclaim that Jesus called us out of darkness into light. We proclaim Christ's sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, his glorious resurrection from the grave, and the gospel promise of his return for the church. Again, Matthew Henry, we declare his death to be our life, the spring of all our comforts and hopes. The spring of all our comforts and hopes is only in Jesus. You know, that hope of heaven with Jesus. We look back, remember the death of Christ. He gives us the present hope, but it's with that sure hope of heaven as well. There's a communion hymn by the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty. Hope we can learn it sometime. But the last verse of the hymn reads as follows. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. And we share in his suffering. We proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, what gospel lesson should we be learning here? The necessity of repentance for our sins. Remembrance of Christ, always the cost of our salvation. So we do it humbly and yet gratefully, but always a readiness to proclaim Christ's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gracious privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper together as your church, Lord. None of us are worthy. We're not worthy because of our church membership, or we're not worthy because of scriptures that we know in our head. Lord, we are all unworthy sinners in need of your saving grace. So, Lord God, may we come to the Lord's table this morning with repentant hearts, hearts and hands ready to receive the bread and the cup, and so be reminded of Christ's sure saving love for us. But Lord God, we pray even now that we would be ready to go out from this time of worship, from this time together as your church family, ready to proclaim your death until he comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.